on with the story of grace, the story of God's mercy, the story of Jesus Christ as we go through Luke. We're still in Luke chapter 1. Going to be celebrating Christmas in August. It's coming up. Luke chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 57 today, reading through verse 66. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all those matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly upon him." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you, Lord God, for how you worked, put it all together, put everything together in the birth of your Son. Father, in giving us a Savior, you did the work. You put it all together. You planned it all out. And Father God, it happened exactly as you said, because Father, you are God. And what you say will be. Thank you so much for the truth that we can hold fast to, the truth that we can have a steadfast assurance on, the truth that says we are yours and we can belong to you and we can have an assurance of our salvation. We can have a relationship with you, not a religion, but a relationship with you, Father God, the one who created the universe. Holds it in the palm of his hand, we get to call you Abba, Daddy. We're so grateful. And all because, Father, you love us so much. Father God, this is how you showed your love right here. Lord, how you worked it all out. So, Father, as we continue on to learn what you have for us in Luke, Father, I pray that we would see the truth that you said it and it will be. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So far in Luke, we have understood that Luke was the only Gentile writer of the Gospels. He wrote the book as a physician. He wrote it very intellectually. But he wrote the book to show the perfection of Christ as a man, to show a perfect man, that he was a perfect man. He did it in a very orderly fashion so that we could see the life of Jesus Christ and see how important that is. We've already seen how Gabriel came to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we saw Zacharias' unbelief and what that cost him and how God is working through that. But then Gabriel came to Mary and we saw her belief. She questioned much the same way, but she didn't ask for a sign. She didn't ask for anything like that, and yet she was given a sign. And the sign was that Elizabeth was pregnant. So last week we looked at the fact of when Mary came to Elizabeth, and the sign was confirmed for Mary. She visited Elizabeth, and John, the baby inside Elizabeth's womb, filled with the Spirit, leaped something very different than what they had experienced, and Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, confirms the message to Mary that she heard from Gabriel. And then that last verse, the verse in 54, 53. Where is that last verse? I am somewhere What verse are we on? 57?
Yes.
Oh, that was, yeah, thank you. Yeah, where are we at? Look at verse 45, because the rest of that, then 46 on, was Mary's praise. Look at verse 45. This is what Elizabeth said to Mary. She said, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. And that was key, because what she was pointing out is the fact that Mary believed. Zacharias questioned, and Zacharias asked for a sign. Mary said, "You know what? I am your servant. I'm a bond slave." In fact, she calls herself a bond slave, which was the lowest form of slavery. A bond slave of the Lord. Let it be done as you will. In fact, Gabriel, go back to verse 37. Gabriel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God," because Mary was questioning the possibility. I mean, she was a virgin. How could she have a baby? And then Elizabeth was old. How could she have a baby? And yet Gabriel said, "Nothing shall be impossible with God." And what we don't have in our English Bible, and what is in the Greek, is two words. All words. So every word, it literally says, nothing is impossible with God. Every word that he says, every word that God says will happen, no matter how impossible it seems. So that was the assurance that he had given Mary, and then she went to see Elizabeth, and she confirmed that. What we're going to look at today is the birth of John, the birth of John. The joy of the birth. Look at verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." Now that sounds really good. It sounds like they're just, "Oh, this is wonderful. This is great." I mean, she had a son, and she was excited. Don't get me wrong. She was thrilled because she knew who that son was and who that son was prophesied to be. She knew that he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Christ, of the one, the Messiah that was coming. And in fact, she knew Mary, who was bearing the Messiah. The neighbors and the friends didn't realize this. And if you look at this closely, they are rejoicing, but they're rejoicing with a slightly different attitude. She had given birth. She had given birth to a son, which was very, in that culture, was seen as God's blessing. All right. And it wasn't that giving birth to a daughter was seen not as a blessing, but it was a greater blessing in that culture to have a son, because the son carried on the family name, and the son would carry on the family business, helping the father. So it was seen as a greater blessing in that culture. Now, is that what Scripture teaches? No. It teaches that children are a blessing from the Lord. Doesn't she say, just a son? All right, so we're looking at a cultural aspect here. But because she had that boy, they were excited. And they had come together. They had come together with Elizabeth. And look at what they said at the end of verse 58. Well, in verse 58. "Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." The Lord had displayed his great mercy. He had given them a baby, even though she was barren, even though they believed that she had been cursed of God because she was barren. That was a cultural thing too. If you were barren, then you were cursed of God. So their idea was that she was cursed. So the aspect of the mercy that they are seeing, and in fact, that mercy that it says great mercy, that literally is mega, mega mercy. In fact, that's the Greek word, mega. And it's what we get our word mega from, great, really good, really abounding mercy. They saw that as a different type of mercy that we would see that as. The word mercy here, it's a different word. It's eleos. And it carries the sense of an emotional response, literally. It carries the sense of an emotional response. And from the neighbors and relatives' point of view, God was having pity on her. God was having sympathetic pains on her. Because she had been cursed, because she had been barren, because she didn't have a son, she didn't have a child. So God was having mercy, and God had great pity upon her. That's not what Gabriel came to present. That's not the mercy. But this is what they understood. They were coming from their cultural background. They were rejoicing. They were glad, but they were seeing it as pity. Now, later on, they're going to see the truth. All right? But right here, what they're seeing is, well, God was having pity on him, an emotional response, and it brought about an emotional response. They rejoiced. They were happy that she didn't have to stay barren. They didn't know who this baby was yet. But keep going. Let's look at the faithfulness of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 59. Because this is a fun part. This is where they wake up. This is where they have heard the truth. They knew the truth. Zacharias questioned the truth. But this is where he stops questioning. Look what it says. And it happened, verse 59. And it happened that on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. Now, when it says that, and it happened, don't think that was just a happenstance, all right? When we say that, you know, well, it happened that as I was on my way to church, I happened to be on this road, and I happened to be going by, and I happened to see a deer or something, all right? We think of it as a chance. This word happened here is not a chance. Zacharias was going to take him, John, to be circumcised on the eighth day because that was part of God's design for Israel. That was what God had set up early on. Zacharias and Elizabeth were following his design. They were faithful in their heart worship. The circumcision was part of what God had set up for Israel for health reasons. It was a symbol that was used later of sin that's removed. And what happened during that circumcision, there was always at least 10 witnesses to it. There was at least 10 witnesses to it so that later on, if there was any question, those witnesses could be called and said, yes, I was there when they circumcised him. I was there. He is part of Israel. He has completed that. Because remember, at this point in time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees taught that if it doesn't matter what life you live, if you have been circumcised, Peter is going to let you into heaven. Not Peter. I'm sorry. Moses. At this point, they were talking Moses. Now, we always talk about Peter standing at the pearly gate. No, they believed Moses would say, no, you're circumcised, you're getting in. Somehow you will, okay? So that was a very important aspect of the law to them. Now, I don't believe that Zacharias and Elizabeth believed that, but because I think they knew the truth. But that was what the, I don't know what you call it, legend, that was part of their thinking. But there had to be witness to it. It was part of the Jewish culture. And Zacharias here, they wanted to honor Zacharias because he didn't have any children. They wanted to honor him by giving him that name. But look in verse 60. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed. Anytime you see that, it's very emphatic. In other words, she stood up and said, no way. You cannot. No. It's very emphatic, very strong, very forceful. In fact, they took it as her being subservient. They took, not subservient, that's not right. Unsubservient. They took it as her stepping out of her place. Let's put it that way. They took it as her usurping her authority. And they went to Zacharias, all right? Look what it says. No, indeed, but he shall be called John. Verse 61. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. So it doesn't make any logical sense. All right, in those days, most of the time, a child was not named after the father. Most of the time, the child was named after the grandfather. And then other relatives. Very, very few times were they ever named after their father. But in this instance, they wanted to honor him. So they said that he should be named after them. So it wasn't making any logical sense to them. So, verse 62, they went to the father. They made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. Now, I looked at that for a while. I said, why in the world were they making signs to him? Because he was mute. So I got to looking in at that word specifically, and it's used in other places in the New Testament as being deaf also, the same word. So most likely, he not only couldn't speak, he could not hear. So they were making signs to him, saying, look, your wife is messing up our culture. Your wife is messing stuff up. She's not doing what should be done. Yeah, you guys laugh. I didn't say anything about Chris, right? I got away with that one. All right. But that's what they're doing. They're going over her and saying, look, you figure it out. Look, you know the culture. You're a priest. You do it. And what does he say? Look in verse 63. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows. And by the way, the tablet was most likely a board that was covered with wax. So that's what they had. And he wrote as follows. His name is John. And they were all astonished. And the word astonished is completely amazed. It went beyond logical reasoning for them. Didn't fit their cultural thought at all. But they were completely astounded and amazed. And look what happened. Verse 64. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak and praise of God. So what had happened more than 9 months before was he became mute, he became deaf, as a sign that he asked for. Right? Gabriel came in and said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the forerunner. He is going to be great. And Zacharias is going, do you know my wife's really old? Do you know that there's a problem here? Give me a sign. Let me know that this is going to happen. Gabriel's going, I just came from God. I speak God's word. You want a sign? Okay, here's your sign. You can't talk. Can't even hear. That's a good sign, right? No. He could have been extremely upset by that, couldn't he? I mean, think about it. For the last 9+ months, he hasn't been able to hear, he hasn't been able to talk, he hasn't been able to perform his priestly service, he hasn't been able to do what he wanted to do, liked to do, should be doing. He could have been upset with God. He could have been aggravated that these circumstances didn't add up to what he thought would be right in serving his God. I mean, didn't that ever occur to you that, you know, he could have been just really upset. And then when he could talk, say, oh, it's about time. What's the matter? I mean, I could have given this message out, but no, you had to keep me quiet. All right, he could have come up with all of those things. First thing out of his mouth is what? What does it say? Verse 64. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he began to speak in praise of God. And what he said about God is very important. And we're going to learn that next week. Because that's what he says in the next part. He starts praising God and he gives us the truth about the Messiah. He explains it. And he praises God. But he's had this pent up for over 9 months. He explodes in praise. You know what that does to the people? It gets them fearful because they see a work of God. They see an act of God. But look what it says in verse 44. And at once his mouth was open. At once. This is unique with Luke. The word is immediately. And immediately it was open. In other words, he obeyed. He learned. He was faithful. And immediately, right away, God answered that and opened his mouth. That word is used 19 times throughout the New Testament. It's used 17 times by Luke himself. Luke is excited about that. Why? Think about his background. He's a physician. What happens in physical care and physician? You give somebody an aspirin and say, you're healed. It's done. Usually it doesn't work that way with my doctors. I went to the dentist a couple weeks ago and had a filling changed and or put in, my tooth broke, had a filling put in. And it hurt for 2 weeks. The dentist said it would probably hurt a little bit. Well, for 2 weeks, I was finally having to take aspirin, so I went back this week. He said, maybe it's this. I'm going, really? Maybe it's this? So the practice of medicine is not an exact thing. And it doesn't happen exactly when, right away, that you treat them. Luke was a physician. Luke knew this, and he said immediately, wow, boom, gow, pow, it's done. I think Luke used that but he used it 17 times, all right? So he was big on this. He saw the value of the fact that immediately God acted immediately. When Zacharias showed that he was faithful, Elizabeth stood up, went against the cultural standards. She stood up and said, look, his name's not going to be Zacharias. It wasn't even her decision. She stood up and said, no, this is not going to happen. His name's going to be John. They thought she was usurping the authority because she went against what was cultural. Zacharias wrote down, his name is John. Why? Because that's what God said it should be. And Zacharias was faithful, and Elizabeth was faithful, and now he can speak. And when he speaks, he really speaks. Verse 67 on through the end of the chapter. We'll learn about that next week. But look at the reaction of the people. Verse 65. Fear came on all those living around them. Fear came on them. Why? Well, number one, he could speak. Number two, what he said was a message that was amazing. It was something they had been looking for hundreds and thousands of years. Ever since Abraham, when Abraham said when God said, your seed, the seed of the woman will crush Satan. And then Abraham, when you see, will bless all the nations. All the nations will be blessed through. So all of these things were coming true. They were coming true. Everything that they had seen as a myth, think about it. They had looked at them as probably never, because they've never happened before. It's never been like that before, and it'll probably never happen in our lifetime. And here it was prophesied to happen. And Zacharias is going to make that clear. And when he does, their reaction is fear. Fear came on those living around them. All these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. Word spread. Verse 66. All who heard them kept them in mind. Now that word kept them in mind literally is laid them up in storage. Laid them up in storage. And it's the same word earlier that's used in verse... It's the same word that's used earlier. Let's go with that. Where Mary pondered these things. The word is pondered, and I know you guys are going to come right up with it, and I am not coming up with it. But anyway, Mary, when she pondered these things and kept them in her heart, it's the same word that Mary pondered. She laid them up in store. She continued to think about it. It came up over and over and over and over in her mind. Well, these people, after Zacharias said these things, it spread throughout the region. And all these things kept coming up over and over and over. Why? Because they had heard for years that the Messiah was coming. They had heard for years that the Messiah would come and bring salvation. They had heard this and over and over and over, just like their fathers had, just like their grandfathers had, just like it had become tradition that would never happen. That's why the Pharisees couldn't see it. Those who were so religious, those who studied the Old Testament, they couldn't even see it. They didn't even recognize it as truth. But Zacharias and Elizabeth recognized it. Here the people around them saw it. Verse 66, all who heard them kept it in mind, saying, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly upon him. They could see God's hand in it. And after they got done listening to Zacharias, they knew that God's hand was in it. So they weren't sure whether to believe what God had given them, or what they could logically make sense of it. But what they believed and trusted in all their life was being challenged. And what they had hoped for was coming true, but in a baby? I mean, they could understand a great ruler, but in a baby? But they knew the hand of God was on them. Things, too many things had happened. They could not explain all of this away. And Zacharias told them the truth, and we'll look at that next week. But they still kept it in their mind. They had to see it to believe it. They wanted to see it to believe it, and some of them wouldn't even believe then. But there will always be skeptics as to what whether God is trustworthy to his word. There will always be skeptics as to whether God is trustworthy to us. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. We already looked at Zacharias. We already looked at Mary and how their reactions were. And we looked at what God said through Gabriel to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God when God says it. When God says it, it's going to be. So what has God said in his word? God has said that he loves us. God has said that he gave his son for us. God has said that he will never, never leave us. God has said he will never, never, never forsake us. God has said he will always be with us. God has said these things. God has said he's laid up an eternal home for us. God has said he desires all of this. We can trust. Zacharias and Elizabeth learned, right? We saw how Zacharias and Elizabeth learned that. And when they learned it, immediately God made it clear to them. God showed them, and God showed the others around them. But Zacharias and Elizabeth learned, especially Zacharias, he learned that what God said can be trusted. And you know, the more I study through Luke chapter 1, the more that I'm seeing that this is the truth we need to learn from this. God is trustworthy. What he says will happen. Not what we think should happen. Not the way we think he should work. Not what we think should happen. Because he's God, then he surely would make it rain or whatever. Because he's God and he's strong enough, he would surely fix my car. Because he's God and he's strong enough, he'll surely give us a good crop. I don't know. You know, we like to put those conditions on God. But what God says, he will do. Not so much what we think, but what God says we can trust. And the more I go over Luke chapter 1, the more I'm seeing that truth come out over and over and over. God says it, we can trust it. You know what that means? We have a personal God that we can believe. No matter what your circumstances, we can still trust in the mightiest being ever. I don't know how to explain God. How do you explain God? We can trust him because he personally loves each one of us. Personally. He knows every one of us. How many hairs are on our head or not? He knows every one of us. Every problem, every desire, every thought. He knows every one of us. Isn't that cool? That almighty, majestic, immortal God loves me. And he loves you. And he sent his son to die for each one of us. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ and have never experienced that relationship with him, I would invite you today to accept this truth, to accept his precious gift. He holds it out as a gift. He holds eternal life as a gift. Says, here it is. It's a gift. No strings attached. It's just accept it. Believe, accept it. Don't worry about changing your life. I'll change your life. Just accept this gift. Isn't that cool? We don't have to change our life for God to love us. We don't have to change anything. He'll do the changing. Because if we change it, it ain't going to be real anyway. When God changes it, it's true. He does it. God loves you. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. If you have, continue trusting him. Circumstances are going to mess you up. Satan's going to throw everything in front of you he can to get you to look anywhere but to God. Don't trust the circumstances. Trust the word. Trust the truth. Lean on your Father. Let's close in prayer.